In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On that Easter evening, the doors were locked and shut. And although the doors were closed, Christ appeared to his disciples. Easter Sunday, after hearing the account of the women, after several of them had run to the tomb and seen the place where Jesus laid, after they had beheld an angel announcing to them that he is not here, but he has risen, the 11 have found themselves locked in an upper room, afraid. Afraid for their lives, afraid of what will be done to them. And even though the door was barricaded, Christ our Lord in his resurrected flesh appears to his disciples. And to those who are afraid, he says, "Peace be with you." He gives to those trembling in fear his peace. But this peace is far different than what the world knows. The peace that Christ offers to his disciples does not mean that man will not rise up against them. It doesn't mean that they will not struggle and fight even amongst themselves. No, the peace of God that Christ offers here in that room is the peace of the cross. It is the peace that means blood outpoured. It is the peace of God that comes from and through his church. It is not so limited as mere lack of conflict among men. No, the peace that Christ gives to his disciples, the peace that comes and flows from the resurrection, is a peace between God and man. It is the peace that was promised in his incarnation. For now in the resurrected flesh of our Lord is complete the words of the angels. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now, in the giving of the peace of the resurrection, the words of the angels are fulfilled as they appear to sinners and cause great fear and trembling. As they say, "Do not be afraid," that is, "Be at peace." Now is fulfilled the word of the angel to Mary as he announces the birth of Christ. For now, because of what had happened that very morning, that Easter morning and the night before on Good Friday, God is pleased by man and with man to dwell. But Christ does not merely say to them, "Peace be with you." He breathes on them and he sends them out. He sends the 11, these men trembling in fear, out into the world. And he gives to them the authority to forgive and withhold forgiveness of sins. Here, as he breathes out his Holy Spirit upon these men, he instantiates and begins his church. He gives to his church and to her pastors the power to forgive sins. And he gives her the task of preaching the gospel of the resurrection and crucifixion of Christ. Just as life was breathed into the nostrils of Adam and the Spirit was given, that what which was lifeless clay might become a living man, just as we heard in the Old Testament when the bones had received flesh and sinew, the breath entered into them and they became life creatures, full of life, brimming. So now Christ continues in the pattern of breathing life into lifeless things. He breathes out the Spirit of life upon man once again. To men trembling in fear, dead in their sin, he breathes out his Spirit. They are brought to life. The dry bones of the valley of death are brought back to life by the Word of God. He breathed out a Spirit upon those who denied and rejected him, those who had scattered from the cross and in fear fled. He gives to these men power to forgive sins and sends them out to preach to all the world. And so they did. They went and they told Thomas, who was not with them. And the very first one they go and tell doesn't even believe them. It is no wonder they're back afraid that their own dear friend won't even believe them. It is no small significance, though, that Thomas, the one who doubts, the one who doesn't believe, is called the twin. For who is Thomas's twin but us? For we, like Thomas, have heard the preaching of men, men sent, breathed out upon in their holy ordination to preach and to forgive sins. We have read the scriptures ourselves. We, like Thomas, have been called to believe apart from sight, in our flesh. Because of our own sinful desire, we want more. We desire to be given special precedent. We want to see the things of God, not merely hear it. And so we denounce the word of God and say it is not enough. We denigrate it and cast it aside. Even though we have the scriptures, the words of prophets and priests, the words of the holy apostles, the words of our own pastor, we put the Lord to the test. We, like Thomas, say, unless I see his hands, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, unless I can put my hand in the Lord's side where the spear had pierced him, I will never believe. Unless the Lord shows to me special precedent. Unless the Lord treats me differently, I will never believe. And so we make ourselves Thomas's twin in our own doubt, in our own unbelief, in our own hardness of heart. And 8 days later, another important number, 8 days signifying the new creation, the fullness of time, the day of the Lord. For in 7 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested, and on the eighth day the work of redemption began. And 8 days later, the next Sunday, the very day which we gather now, the disciples were inside again, still afraid. They had nothing to fear. The Lord had appeared to them, that he had given them his peace. He had given him his absolution. He had promised them the very same resurrection by which he now stands in front of them. And yet in their earthly flesh, the disciples too became Thomas's twin. Doubting the Lord, putting him to the test, not believing, but disbelieving. And to them our Lord again appears. Once again, coming through the locked door. In his bodily flesh, Christ still begins working miracles. And he stands among them. In his very flesh, he stands amongst the disciples and he says once again, "Peace be with you." And not even addressing the 11, he turns to the apostle Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here. See my hand, see my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And so we see here, in the picture of Thomas, our twin and the twin of the apostles, how our Lord deals with our unbelief. How he deals with those who are afraid and doubting. How he deals with those weak. How he deals with us. He uses the folly of man to proclaim his glory. For now, Thomas stands as a comfort for us. He stands as a sure sign of God's promise to those who doubt and to those who struggle. For Thomas's failure becomes a blessing to the rest of us. For the one who is doubting, the one who is struggling, who is despairing, Christ brings the wounds of the cross to him. He stretches out his hand to those doubting, and he comforts them. He gives them assurance and hope and peace as often as we need it. He grants faith to the faithless and hope to the hopeless. And in response to our Lord's unending mercy, Thomas responds with the most beautiful confession of all, "My Lord and my God." Here in the flesh, here in bodily form, is his Lord and his God, and he can say nothing else. This confession, this prayer, my Lord and my God, is the same prayer that we say when your pastors kneel behind this altar, as we genuflect before the body and blood of our Lord, we confess with our lips, my Lord and my God. And I urge you to do the same. As the host is lifted up, say to yourself, my Lord. As the chalice is elevated before you, confess with Thomas, my God. Here in the flesh. For to you, just as he gave to Thomas, to you he gives not just his mere word, as if it is not enough. To you he gives his blessed sacraments. To you, like Thomas, he invites you to come to his table, to be present with him, and to taste upon your tongue his body and to drink his blood, to place your finger in his side and to see the marks of the nails. But unlike Thomas, all your earthly eyes behold are mere bread and wine. But there is Christ. There is the resurrected and crucified flesh of your Lord and your God. There is Christ present for you. There is peace between God and man. There is the fruit of the cross. Jesus crucified for sins. There, in the hands of a man who has the authority to forgive sins, is forgiveness offered, distributed to you. And so to you, Christ also says, blessed is the one who has not seen and yet believed. It is as if Christ himself says to you, blessed are you who come to this table and receive this supper. Blessed are you who come to this table and receive my sacrifice in faith. Blessed are you who confess with your twin, Thomas, my Lord and my God. Blessed indeed you are, not because you have seen, but because you have heard. This is my body. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Not because you have seen are you blessed, but because you have heard the proclamation of your pastor as he lifts up the very body and blood of your Lord and declares to you the same words to the apostles, the peace of the Lord be with you always. And you receive it in faith. Blessed indeed are you who have not seen and yet believe. In Jesus' name, amen.